Okay, good morning, everyone. I'm recovering from a cold, so if I don't shake your hand or get too close to you, don't be offended. It's out of love for you that I'm keeping my distance from all of you. And so if I'm a little foggy today, you'll have to excuse me. Today we're in 2 Samuel. We're in chapter 2. We're sort of here. Okay. So where are we at? We see in the beginning of 2 Samuel that David finds out about the death of Saul. He mourns the death of Saul, the death of Jonathan, his covenant brother there, and shows this respect and graciousness towards those who have been in authority, who were anointed by God to lead. And now in chapter 2, he inquires of the Lord. He's in Ziklag. He's still among the Philistines. And he says, should I go up to the cities of Judah? And so God tells him to go up. He tells him to go to Hebron. And so there he goes with his two wives and all his men and all their households. And they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came there and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And so he finds out about Jabesh-Gilead, the men there who went and risked their lives to get Saul out of the temple of the Philistines and to give him a decent burial. And so he commends them for that and says, listen, now, you know, the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. But we know also that Abner has taken the son, Abner is about to say the son of Ner. Abner is the son of Ner. He was Saul's cousin. He was the commander of the army. He took Saul's son, Ishbosheth, and brought him over to Manahim and made him king over the rest of Israel. Now, this was contrary to what we know God had planned. We know that David was anointed king. We know that everyone knew that David was anointed king. And yet, Israel is so apt to follow after the ways of these pagan nations that they wanted a king, so God gave them Saul. And now they're even letting Abner put Saul's son in charge, because that's the way other nations do it. You know, you have the king. If he dies, the next in line is his family members. Obviously, we know that God had intended for David to be the next king. And so Abner's aware of this, and he goes against it. He puts up Ish-bosheth as the next king over Israel. Ish-bosheth, I was over here complaining about Saul and Samuel, and now I have Ish-bosheth and Mephibosheth. So it's going to be a fun 2 Samuel, at least for a little while. So contrary to what we know God's will is, Abner goes and sets up Saul's son. And he reigns for about 2 years, and David reigns over in Hebron for 7.5 years. So we have this sort of time gap here, and I'm not sure if the time gap was it took a while for Ishbosheth to acquire the throne and start to rule, or if it was after. But things don't happen immediately quite the way they do here. It takes a while for people to get the news of what's going on and the reports to go from here to there. But David is king over the house of Judah, and he seems to be content to wait on God to bring him the rest of the kingdom. He didn't have to fight to take the kingdom. He always played the defense when it came to Saul and the way Saul would come after him, and he never just took over the kingship. And so here we still see he's still waiting, and it appears, and that's a speculation, but I think it's a logical assumption based on everything we've read about David, both in 1 Samuel and in 2 Samuel. I think that Joab, his nephew, who's the commander of his army, I think he's been given orders to basically play defensive. That he's not going to go over and just take Israel by force. He's not going to go over there and kill Ishbosheth. But Judah's ours. We'll wait for God to bring the rest. Play defense, no offense. Okay? And now, again, that's speculation, but we see here in 2 Samuel 2, verses 12 and following, we see an altercation. So I'm going to ask someone to read just those few verses to just 12 to 17 to start the fight, as it were, and we'll take it from there. Do I have a volunteer? Thank you.
Now Abner, the son of Ner, went out from Menahem to Gibeon, with the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down on one side of the pool and on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, let the young men arise and hold a contest before us. And Joab said, let them arise. So they arose and went over by court, 12 for Benjamin and Ish-bosheth and the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. Each one of them seized his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is now Gibeon. That day the battle was very severe, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David.
Okay. So what we see is they're sitting there, and I believe, like I said, Joab has, don't start any trouble, Joab. he's on a bit of a leash. And so Joab doesn't start anything, but he is not quite as righteous as David, where he's not willing to be taunted into an argument. And so Abner sort of challenges him, like, oh, let them compete before us. In the King James, it says, let them play. It's like they're gladiators. And this is not a righteous act at all. These men, they're not going down there they're going down there with swords. And you get into sword play with men, you can't expect bloodshed to be far behind. And so these men, they come, they rise up, and in the worst pay-per-view battle ever, they immediately kill one another just that quickly. And that's it. And now both sides are incensed, and they take up the battle. And we have the three sons of Zeruiah, who is David's sister, we see in Chronicles, and Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now, we've heard about Joab and Abishai. Abishai went down with David into Saul's camp when they were all sleeping, and he wanted to pin Saul to the ground and take over the crown. And David said, no, we know Joab is the one who is also the commander of the army. Asahel, he's mentioned briefly. he's very, very fast, but he's not very, very smart. And he's not as good a warrior as Abner. So he's in this battle that ensues. He is chasing after Abner. And Abner sees that he's pursuing him. And he says, turn aside to your right hand and to your left. Seize one of the young men, take his spoil. I'm over in verse 21. Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab? But he refused to turn aside. And Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, that the spear came out his back, and he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to that place where Asahel had fallen died stood still. This is going to basically seal Abner's fate. Abner should have never have put up Ish-bosheth. We understand that, I hope. David was clearly anointed by God to be king, and he puts up this figurehead, and Abner is the one who's calling all the shots. And as I mentioned last week, this decision by Abner is going to lead to his death. It's going to lead to the death of Ish-bosheth. If they had just said, okay, David, Saul's dead, God has anointed you, we're going to just turn the kingdom over to you, David would have let them live. He probably would have given them position. We see the kindness that he shows to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. David is extremely gracious to his friends, to his enemies. He really treats them the way they ought to be treated in the eyes of God. He very graciously so. But because Abner decides to put up this figurehead and ignore the word of God, it causes conflict. Whenever you ignore God's word, you're going to have conflict. And so we have this battle here. We have these two armies. These are all brothers. I mean, you look what happens way back in Judges when they almost destroyed the tribe of Benjamin and how they wept. They said, you know, we're a tribe short today. They understand they're each other's brothers, and yet they're following after these men and these leaders, and they're not following after God's word. And so they get into this battle, and Asahel thinks, you know, David should be king. Here's this guy. He's the general. He knows who's calling the shots here. What better prize to bring back, you know, where if you could take a man prisoner, you take his stuff, and now you're like, this is my prisoner. What better than the commander of the armies of Israel? So Asahel is motivated to try to grab him, And while he's faster than Abner, he's just not up to the fight. And Abner takes him down and kills him. And they continue. Joab and Abishai pursued Abner in verse 24. And as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gia on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. Verse 26, Abner calls to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" And Joab says, "As God lives, if you had not, God bless you, if you had not spoken, surely the men would have not given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore, at least for that night. Any questions about that? Any comments? Anyone want to tell me what they think Joab was saying to Abner when he makes that comment? Anyone? Any thoughts on what's going on here at all? What should have been done? What could have been done? What about, if that's too general, what about that comment right there in verse 27? "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." Any thoughts on that? Thank you, Dave.
Mm-hmm. Right now, you're right. Let's just cool off. But he's acknowledging that there's been too much violence for the state. Mm-hmm. But I think it's almost a strategic choice on his part, because he wants to get Abner, but on his terms, and where he's in more control of the situation. Mm-hmm. So I think he's only agreeing with what Abner is saying. Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah.
I don't mean to get ahead, but.
Yeah. If you haven't read the story already, Joab is not a forgive and forget type of guy, and we're going to find that out. Any other thoughts on that? I just remember reading that, you know, years ago, and just reading these stories and thinking that's a weird thing. Like, if you hadn't said anything, we would have just went till morning and just stopped anyway. Like, it seems like such a weird thing to say. And so I'm reading the commentators about it, because in the next few verses it says that, they blew the trumpet, they stopped pursuing. And then it says in verse 29, Abner and his men went all through that night through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, marched the whole morning, and they came to Mahanaim. They came back to their city where the king has set up residence. And it was just interesting to me, and I'm wondering, a lot of the commentators, I'll tell you, just because a lot of the commentators, they sort of take the view, and I don't know the Hebrew well enough to dispute it. It's not what I would have thought, but there, a lot of the commentators think, if you hadn't said anything this morning, none of this would have happened in the first place, which is actually true. If Abner had not started the conflict, there wouldn't have been a conflict. We're pretty sure, based on what we see here, that David has not given Joab the go-ahead to fight an offensive war, to take over Israel by force. And so he sort of blames him, like, this is all your fault that we're having this fight in the first place. But it seems, you know, there seems to think he's, like, referring back to that previous morning, where it seems like, well, we would have pursued to morning. And I found it interesting, because in the morning, Abner gets to Mahanaim, like, well, if they had pursued, well, we had come over and just captured your city, and this would have been the end of it. But then again, you would have been going deeper into enemy territory, because it's, the, you know, the, all the tribes of Israel, and right now they're following Abner and stuff, so you're running into their territories, leaving behind probably the bulk of your forces, and you could have been destroyed anyway. But either way, there's bloodshed all around. Do you have a thought?
Yeah, I was just, you know, formally, maybe an eschatology standpoint, you know, David was crowned king over the house of Judah. Mm-hmm. In other words, it started small, and it's increments, it's incremental.
That's a really interesting point.
So, you know, he starts small, and then, okay, now over time, he's going to become the king over all the rest.
And without the need of force, right? without the weapons that are carnal. That's a good point. That's interesting. Yeah. So, I mean, there's two different ways of looking at that. There were some people who said, you know, might have continued on. John? He was saying it might have an analogy to an eschatology. I have a cold. I don't feel good. I can't speak. End times. It might be like the end times. Where here is David. He has his kingdom. He's been given this kingdom in Judah. And now it's going to spread through all the kingdom. So what do we see? The kingdom of God coming in real time, you know, as Jesus, you know, comes to Israel. And it's going to grow. And it's not going to be taken by force. It's going to come in a peaceful sort of way. Whether, you know, the weapons aren't carnal is what I mean to say. Peaceful. We know violent men take the kingdom. Anyway, so that's a very good point. So here, they call off the battle. They stop fighting. I think Joab knows he would not be pleasing to David if he tried to continue that fight anyway, because it's against what David's probably given him instructions to do. And he's been with David long enough to know that fighting amongst our brothers is not the way to find peace in the kingdom. And if you go and you take it by force, there's always going to be that animosity, and someone's always going to be willing to, you know, take it by force back if we can. And we see that. We see this in the kingdom of Israel, the northern tribes, apart from what David has right now. And even David's going to have it in his own kingdom. Because of David's sin, God says, you know, the sword's not going to depart from your house now. And so he's going to be dealing with problems in his own kingdom, just like all the nations have, where there's always this power struggle. There's always people who think, I should be in charge. I know the best way to do it, and I'll take it by force if I need to. So they call off the battle, and that's the end of that in chapter 2. And the victory is, if you can call it a victory, it's plainly on the side of Judah. They lose 20 men, including Asahel. It says 19 aside from Asahel. Abner loses 360. I mean, they walloped them, you know, in that fight. But these are their brothers. This is not the way it's meant to be. Chapter 3, we start off. Any comments on that? Questions? No? Okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. Again, this is like a civil war that we have going on here, and I believe it's strongly, mostly defensive on David's end, because clearly God was on David's side, and if God wanted him to just beat them, he would have, but David's not going to give up the territory that God has given him, and so he's not going to allow them to come in by force and kill him. So he's playing defense now, and he's clearly gaining strength. The people of Israel are probably, they see Ishbosheth, and this guy is totally a figurehead, very weak, and you're about to see that here. He can't stand up to anybody. He can't stand up to Abner. He can't stand up to David. He's just like, oh, wringing my hands. I have no idea. This is all going to fall apart. I should never listen to Abner. So we see David, and we see part of David's problems growing early on. And sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon. You remember Amnon? Yeah, you'll hear about him later. Of Ahinoam, his second, Chileab, of Abigail, third, Absalom. You'll remember him. Fourth, Adonijah, the fifth. Some of these names you don't hear again. I don't know if they pass away. Some of them are still obviously alive, but they don't try to take the kingdom. But you've seen a few here that definitely have trouble for David. Can you say that again for a second?
I'm saying my main point is that over and over it shows us how if you start off small and just keep going and letting stuff go and a little here, a little there, it can get so big to the point where you now start to take God's word and twist it to get what you want in your mind because you've gone down that wrong path. and also to the price we pay when you sin. There is a price to pay. Don't think that just because God is a loving, forgiving God, that you're not going to pay for the sins that you did. And I think some people seem to think that, oh no, it's God, he loves me, he's going to forgive me. So, no, you still have to pay for that. Somewhere down the road, you're going to pay for what you've done that's a sin against God and not the Lord.
Yeah. So, I mean, consequences, sin has consequences. And sometimes you pay right away, like Uzzah. Sometimes you pay over time, like David. And for all David's blessings, and God so blessed David, and God so loved David, and was so merciful to David, yet David had to pay in his life to see the consequences of his sin. And I believe it starts off here in chapter 3. David is growing stronger in the eyes of men, and I mean in the eyes of God. God is clearly favoring him and intends on giving him the kingdom as promised. But when you see in chapter three, but those first few verses after verse 1, David is having all these sons. Now, normally, you think sons are a great thing. It's, you know, oh, there's someone to carry on the name, someone who's going to take the throne. In this culture, so, oh, sons, and he's having all these sons, and that seems like such a great thing, but he's having it with all these different wives. And this was something that was clearly spoken of back in Deuteronomy, that a king was not was not supposed to multiply wives, that they might turn his heart away. And it's very clear in Solomon, where he marries so many wives, he starts falling after their foreign gods, and he loses the kingdom and his descendants, and becomes a mess after that. But even David, he turns aside from following God in the sense of he's not very good at taking charge in his own household, among his own family. Joab is his family, and he doesn't deal with him the way he ought to. In his own family, with his own children, he doesn't deal with them the way he ought to, because probably because of the guilt he feels about his own sexual morality when he sees it played out in his family. But while his heart never turns from God, he doesn't go after false gods like Solomon did. His heart always remains true to God. He gets an appetite for sin. He gets an appetite for women. And he's just like, I'm the king. I can have whatever I want. And so that plays into his sin with Bathsheba.
Sometimes when I speak to some people, they look at it and they'll tell me, well, yeah, you see it here. They have, no, that doesn't mean it was right.
Right.
It's telling you what happened.
Yeah, you have to be careful from trying to take a narrative and say, well, that means God said it was okay. No. We have scripture that says, don't multiply wives. You see in the New Testament. I mean, you see from creation, Adam and Eve. God gave him Eve to be a suitable helpmeet, right? Man and woman, made in the image of God, reflecting the image of God, coming together, complementing one another. But one man, one woman, that was God's ideal. Jesus Christ and his bride, not his brides, were one body. You know, and we see in the New Testament, you know, the qualifications for elder and deacon, that these men who you should be looking up to because they're, you know, following after the example of Christ, husband of one wife. This is the ideal. This has always been God's way. God works through the sins of men, you know, because that's all we offer him, you know, but he works through these sins of men. He works through these different situations. He gives grace, but you see the consequences. So you have the clear teaching. You also have this narrative of what actually happened. But these children, this is going to be a cause of heartbreak for David in his later years. So we see the seeds of trouble now in David. This is an area of weakness for him within his own family, his own desires. Okay, so that's something I wanted to touch on because that's important, and you need to see it there, that he's already not exactly following God. And God doesn't just zap us every time we go. You know, you have the Uzzah does something violating God's word, and he strikes him down, dead. David violates a different way, but the consequences of the sin are just as terrible. I'm sure at times he'd probably rather have been struck dead than to see his family torn apart the way it was.
All I would say too is I found with Uzzah, some people will even sit there and say, oh, that wasn't right. He was like,
you be very careful when you tell anyone that God shouldn't have done something. No, that's not how it works.
People think that's unfair, but his intention doesn't matter. A lot of people do things with a good intention that are wrong.
Right. Yeah, that's something we'll deal with more when we get over to that account. Okay, so we see David growing stronger. He's having children. That looks like a sign of strength. He's winning this war. The people of Israel, the hearts are going towards him, and we're going to see that. And now we have this war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. How do you make yourself strong in the house of Saul, do you think? Any ideas?
Well, he's exercising more power and influence over Ishbosheth.
Over? Ishbosheth, yeah. No one wants to say his name.
He's exercising more power and influence over him.
Yeah.
And he's having more of his way.
Yeah. He's clearly calling the shots, and everyone can sort of see that. Now, Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. Maybe that might be how you pronounce that. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? And Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day, I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. Yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman. God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him. Abner's testifying against himself, by the way, with that. To transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. What's that? Because God had sworn that David would have the kingdom. And Abner went against God's clear will in the matter. Yes? No? What? He's not knowingly testifying against himself. He's just telling him, you know what? I set you up, and now I'm going to take it away. I'm going to give it over to David. So he's threatening him. Abner here, I know there's some disagreement, and I'll be happy to talk about it. I don't believe Abner's a righteous guy in the least. I know there's some people who think he is. I know later on David will lament for him and call all of his men to lament for him and say he was killed in a wrong way. And he was killed in a wrong way. Did he deserve to die? Yes, but not by Joab's hand and not in the manner that he did. And David will lament for him and say, oh, a prince and a great man. He doesn't say a good man. He says a great man because he has done great things, but that doesn't make him a good man.
Abner's quote-unquote morality, pragmatic morality, he's doing what's practical for him at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he's acknowledging David was anointed king. He's not saying, oh, God forgive me for not recognizing David earlier. He's saying, hey, he is the king. I'm going to go along because that was my purpose. Yeah. His morality is a pragmatic one, not a real true righteous morality.
Yeah. I mean, he doesn't have the authority to say, like, when you look back at Eli, and God judges Eli and say, you have honored your family more than me. And yet that's exactly what Abner did. Abner knew what God's will for Israel was, that David would be the next king, and he honored his family, his kinsmen, rather than God's will. And he sealed his fate when he did it, because if he hadn't done it that way, there wouldn't have been that battle at Gibeon. He wouldn't have had to kill Asahel. He would not have had Joab hunting for his blood, because Joab is not much more righteous than Abner. These are very interesting men. They're fascinating, fascinating guys. They're very powerful, and you see even how the kings are sort of afraid of their own military generals and commanders. They won't deal with them the way they ought to, because you hear about like these nations where there's a coup and it's a military coup. The commander takes over and says, we've had about enough of this guy. Time for someone who's following him, all his soldiers, because they're like, well, that's a real leader. We're going to follow him. So if all the soldiers decide that this guy's in charge and they're the ones with the weapons and the training, guess what? All of you agree if you know what's good for you. And so that's what happens here. Abner has said, we're going to follow him. Well, David was still at Ziklag. So like, all right, I guess we're following Abner and Ishbosheth. You want to argue it? You want to talk about it more? Okay. I don't think he's intentionally testifying against himself, but his words show that he's guilty because just like when those men come later on who take Ishbosheth and kill him, spoiler alert if you haven't read that far, he says, your words testify against you, just like the Amalekite. Your own words testify against you. You coming in and saying, look, I did this good thing. And that's what Abner's saying. I did this good thing for you. I showed steadfast love to you. Well, guess what? Now I'm going to give it to David. You know, because David, God said this is what was going to happen. So now he's going to do it. You're mad at him because he's insulted you. He's offended you. And so you're going to take the kingdom and give it to David? Do you have a right to do that if someone insults you and says, I'm taking your kingdom and giving it to someone else? No. Except that God had already said that this was the way it's going to be. But you fought against God. And now because of your feelings, your honor, integrity has been offended, now you're saying, no. Now I'm going to do the right thing. But it's not doing the right thing for the right reasons. So he's not getting any glory by God from doing this thing.
When I see David, for me, I don't know if I'm wrong or not, he's sort of Christ-like in the way even his enemies, he seems to love and lament over it wholeheartedly.
Yeah.
You know, even now to get back Saul, trying to kill him for years on and I think for me that struck me how it was reminding me Christ's teaching was
is
loving your enemies.
Yeah, no, David is absolutely, when it comes to the way he treats his enemies, yeah. For the most part, he's way up there. You know, we can definitely learn from him and should learn to have the same graciousness towards those who oppose us, and yet we ought to show love to. So, did Abner actually have anything going on with that concubine? Doesn't say. My speculation would be probably yes. But that's a huge thing in that culture. To us it's hard to imagine, like, what? Guy probably had a lot of concubines. He had one that he, you know, was in love with. You don't mess with the king's stuff, you know? And the king gets the women. The king gets the harem, as it were. As Mel Brooks said, it's good to be the king. As we consider it. No, but you'll see this. To take the women, that was showing who was in authority now, whether you had inherited it or you took it by victory. He's the one in charge. He's sort of the alpha male there. And you don't mess with the alpha male's women unless you want to die. We see it. There's a few different places where this happens. In chapter 12, God rebukes David for taking Bathsheba, who didn't belong to him. He said, I gave you your master's wives. All the souls here, they're all yours. You have all these women, and you go and take this? We see Absalom, what he does, the advice he's given to show that now he's the king, and what he does with the 10 concubines left behind by David. We say Adonijah in 1 Kings 2, when he asks for Abishag. All these different, when you try to get hold of a woman who once belonged to the king, it's, for us, it's just like we're so used to sexual immorality, and people are just like, everyone's picking up with everyone. It doesn't really matter. That's a very serious violation in those times. You don't do that. And by doing that, you're trying to say, I could be king.
Isn't it like God telling Saul, why do you persecute me? Meanwhile, it was the bride.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, that's his, you know? And so you're coming after them, you're coming after him. And so you're making a play on the throne. So I don't think it's a coincidence that he's saying he's making himself strong in the house of Saul, and there's this concubine. It seems to kind of go hand in hand. And so, but it's a losing battle, because even if he defeats Ishbosheth and finds a way to get him off the throne and make himself still look good, this battle's been going on too long. David's growing stronger. It's better to just say, you know what, it's a wrap. Again, this is speculation on my part, but I think it's got some solid grounds for making these assumptions. I'm going to hand this over to David now, which is what he should have done in the first place. And so Ishbosheth is just terrified of him. Can't answer him. can't, who's going to kill him? he's not strong enough to take him on his own. He's not going to challenge him, and he can't get anyone else to challenge him. So he just shuts his mouth and just waits to see how it plays out. Abner sends messengers to David now saying, to whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, me. Who's the king? Who's the one in the authority here? He says, make your covenant with me. He's going to broker the peace treaty. He's going to be the one to show who's really running things over in the northern half of Israel. My hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you. And he says, good, I'll make a covenant with you. One thing I require, don't see my face unless you bring Michal, Saul's daughter. And then, so he tells Abner that, and then he sends messengers directly to Ishbosheth and says, go ahead. What? It's protection?
Well, I mean, David's king.
Right.
And Abner fought against David.
Right.
Uh-huh. Right.
Uh-huh. Don't kill me.
I'll do this.
Right. Okay. Yeah. But I mean, this is... All right. I'll agree with that. Okay. He sends messengers to Ishbosheth and says, send my wife. She belongs to me. And she does belong to him. And he said, I paid. You remember the bride price, right? Don't make me come and collect. You know... Ishbosheth is just terrified of everyone. He can't stand up to anyone, and so he just sends her right away. Again, this was the king's daughter, and this was David's wife. Now, she'd been given to someone else, but she wasn't properly given, and that man should have never accepted that marriage. So when I was younger, I remember feeling bad for the guy. Like, he follows her weeping, just like, no, please. And I was like, go home. All right. You're not going to die for your wife? But that was the only option because David's the king and that's David's wife. And so if you're tempted to feel sorry for him, realize that she belonged to someone else and he had no business just taking over that, taking her as his wife. So he sort of got what he had coming. That's the way things work. So Abner comes to him, brings Michal. Abner confers, and you see in 17, he confers with the elders of Israel, saying, for some time past, you have been seeking David as king over you. You see, Abner knows the whole time. Even the men of Israel just like, man, we really want David. He should probably be David. They're seeing that Ishbosheth is a lousy king. He's a weak king. They're having this war. Nothing's working out well for them when they're fighting each other. It makes them weaker against all their enemies. And David was clearly God's anointed. So it's just like they wanted it, but yet they weren't afraid to, they were too afraid to stand up to Abner. Now Abner's saying, listen, this is what you want. This is what we're going to do. And he goes to Benjamin, the house of Benjamin, who's, you know, from Saul's the line from. And everyone agrees with it. So he goes and tells David at Hebron all that Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do. And so he comes. David makes a feast for them. And he says, all right, I'm going to go. I'm going to gather all Israel. I'm going to bring them to my Lord the king that they may make a covenant with you. And you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away and he went in peace. Okay, we're out of time. Question about that? We're going to talk about how Joab felt about this peace treaty and about how Joab felt about going about this. This is what happens when we know what God's word says and we try to do things our way. It's just another obvious example. It's going to cause nothing but trouble for Abner, for Ishbosheth. If they had done things God's way to begin with, they would have had a much happier life, much longer life than they're going to have. Both of them are about to meet their doom in the next chapter or two. And Abner is going to die a fool's way. It's not righteous the way he dies. Joab, he had killed Asahel in battle. That's the way it works. If you take up the sword, that's what you can expect. Abner had come in peace this time, and that was not the time to kill him. But we'll talk about that more. Any questions or comments about the way? All right. Well, we'll end here. Lots more to talk about, obviously, but just the one lesson, I guess, from today is just keep in mind that little things or big things, you know, little things in terms of, you know, David was taking some wives for himself. Was it many wives? Was it multiplying wives? You know, he had a few, but you'll see he's going to take on more and more later on. It's going to be problems for him because he's not obeying God's word the way he ought to. When you try to do things that you know God doesn't want, instead of a king who you know God would not approve of, trying to set up a king, you know, God wouldn't approve of. Don't expect that to work out well for anyone involved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, our history here, Lord, to learn about the men who have come before us, Lord, who have been in covenant with you and both their mistakes, Lord, and the times that they did what was righteous and good in your sight, and just how things played out. Help us to learn these lessons well, and that we might follow you wholeheartedly and cling fast to your word, so that we might be pleasing to you in all that we say and do. As we go to worship, we pray that you'd be pleased, and our minds and our hearts would be filled with love and gratitude for you, and that our focus would be on you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.